There's a place of everlasting joy and peace. The tree of life is blooming there.
Thank you, Lord. Forever. Thank you, Lord.
And a crown of life is waiting there for you and me. That sounds like gold to me.
Good to be in the house of God tonight. Isn't it good to be the house of God tonight? Why don't you turn around and shake somebody's hand, tell them you're glad to see him in church tonight. What a privilege it is once again to enter the house of the Lord with songs of praise and thanksgiving in our heart. Play some more of that, guys, if you will. Then you'll play it tonight. Play it. God bless you, Brother Samuel. Love you, partner. Good to see you. Rob, God bless you. Good to see you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Sounds like home to me, like where I want to be. There'll be no tears, be our eyes again. Hills will echo with the story as we sing of His grace and glory.
We're the saints of God. Will be that sounds like home to me.
Oh, praise the Lord. Amen. We'll let you sit down tonight for a few minutes while we look at our prayer request. Sister Chevy sends this in for Brother Charlie. I want to continue to remember him in prayer. He's still sick at home, and I know that if he could, he'd be right here in the service tonight. So let's pray for Brother Charlie that the Lord would just touch our brother. Keith Tribble called from Oklahoma to request prayer for himself and his wife. He's dealing with some breathing issues and high blood pressure. His wife, Becky, is currently taking cortisone shots in her hip and has problems with her back as well. So we certainly want to pray for those folks tonight. Brother Eugene Kennedy called to request prayer for Sister Janet Kennedy's mother. She is experiencing a lot of pain in her body and is in need of a healing touch from the Lord. So let's remember that need tonight. Mark Hubbard sends this in to please pray for Todd Davis, has very special needs in his life. Also remember Michael Hubbard for spiritual needs in his life. Well, we're serving a God that can give spiritual food in due season. And let's just pray that these folks will be helped. Randy Scott sends this in to please remember John Gilbert, who has a problem in his body which causes shaking. The doctors don't know what causes it, so let's remember that need tonight as we pray. Brother Dal Orndorff sends this in for Sister Donna. She is sick, unable to be in the service tonight, needs a healing touch from the Lord, so let's remember her. Sister Linda Jablonski says to please pray for her mother. The doctors say that she has pneumonia in her right lung. Also, to say that she loves and misses everybody. Well, we miss her too. So let's pray for our sister that the Lord would just help her. Sister Judy Davis wants us to remember Brother Junior in prayer tonight. He had a chemo treatment and is very sick from it and in bed. So we certainly want to pray for Brother Junior Davis that the Lord would just be with our brother. Sister Wilma Benton says to please pray for Brother Jackie Benton and a brother companion. They're flying to Europe. They request traveling mercy and for God's blessings on the meeting, so we certainly commit them unto the Lord. Brother Kenneth Ridley sends this in. We have been streaming the services from Happy Valley, and it is too far for us to drive each Sunday to worship with you. We are praying to the Lord Jesus Christ that he will open a door for us to move near to the church. If you would please pray with us that God would let us move from Tazewell, Tennessee, to a place near the church so we can be in the service live, not just on the computer. This is our desire. Please pray for Wilma and myself. We believe this is what we need to do. Thank you very much. So we just commit that to the Lord. Let the will of the Lord be done in that situation. Brother Gary and Sister Lona says to please remember Brother Jack Johnson prayer. He's in a lot of pain from a bulging disc and a pinched nerve. So we certainly want to pray for Brother Jack tonight. I want to pray for Hannah Stiles. She had surgery, but is leaking spinal fluid. If it continues, she will be facing more surgery. So they're asking that we would remember her in prayer tonight. Brother Terry Horn offers this testimony. I want to thank the Lord for watching over me today concerning what could have been a very serious accident. I was weed eating around some mailboxes across from Brother Jack Yonce's home when two cars were passing at the same time. I was between the mailbox and the road, a very close call. Praise his name for protection. Also, he says, I'm very glad to be in church tonight. Well, I am too, Brother Terry. God bless you tonight. Amen. God is so mindful of us. We just want to thank him for all he's done. Brother Daniel and Sister Linda Nunley, this says that Stephen and his family made it home from Germany safely. Thank you for your prayers, and to God be the glory. So thank God for that. All the unspoken prayer requests tonight, if you have something you'd like for this group to pray about, could we stand tonight? We'll just commit these things unto the Lord. Brother Palmer, I want you to come tonight, if you would. Lead us to the Lord in prayer on behalf of these prayer requests. Certainly appreciate Brother Palmer still praying for him and his family. Graduation of his mother to a greater place than this could ever be. We love you, buddy. We appreciate you. God bless you, Brother Palmer.
Thank you. Just take a moment. Thank all that were able to come out to Mother's service. All those that came and visited her in the hospital, in the rehab center, those that stayed with her. All that sent cards, all that prayed for us. We thank you. Let's just take these needs to our Lord. Heavenly Father, once again we come, Lord. We'll bless people, oh God. Blessed to know you as our Lord and our Savior. Oh God, as we come, forgive us of our sins, our faults and failures. Lord, we stumble and fall so many times, but we're so thankful we have a loving God that reaches down and lifts us up. Oh, God, as we come tonight, we just want to welcome you into the service. Lord, may we just move ourselves aside, oh, God, so that you can have the preeminence in this service, Lord. Speak to our hearts that which you would have for us to hear. Lord, we don't want to just hear it, but Lord, we want to receive it. We want to live it. Oh, God, just help us, we pray. These needs that have gone out before us tonight, Lord, just hold them up before you. I can't remember each one, but Lord, I know that you already know, and I pray, dear God, we hold them up, claiming the victory through the blood of Jesus Christ for each of these needs. May each need be met according to your precious will, we pray. Lord, bless the man of God as he comes forth now to minister the word. Lord, let it just live in us, oh God. Help him to get himself out of the way, Lord. And help us to get ourselves out of the way, oh Lord, so that you can come forth and use us for your honor and glory. We commit it now to you. Commit ourselves to you, this service to you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Palmer. God bless you. Ushers, if you'll come at this time, we'll receive the evening offering. You give us unto the Lord. If you're a visitor here tonight with us in the service, we want to take this opportunity to welcome you. Glad to have each and every one of you here. Those that are streaming this service tonight, may God bless those folks as well. Before we sing our song tonight, let me make a couple of announcements. There will be a short trustee meeting tonight after service in that men's nursery. All right, so remember that, a brief meeting for the trustees tonight after the service. Now, Brother Michael Bailey wanted me to make this announcement. Now, I'm thinking this is in regard to the fall festival. Am I right? Okay. Says, I'm reading exactly the way it's wrote. So he says, as of right now, everyone may get half of a hot dog with the number of volunteers that we have signed up. Please sign up in the library if you want to help. We will be having a meeting on Saturday night. Now, you've never failed yet. Been a lot of good helpers through the years. So continue status quo. If you're helping, just continue to help. And I know they'll appreciate it. The Fall Festival is just a very big event for this group, for this assembly. And be a lot of folks there, no doubt. Is that the 11th of October? Am I right on that? All right, that's Friday night week, I'm thinking. Is that right? Am I right on that? Okay. So remember, please, if you haven't signed up to volunteer to help during the fall festival, please, please do that. Let's sing a song tonight. Brother Harry sings these verses. We'll try to help him, but I like this song. I've got a lot of regrets in my life. A lot of things I'd like to undo, redo. But I know this. If I've made it right, and if you've made it right, we stand justified. We stand forgiven tonight. But I know I fail him. My feeble ways, I fail him so much. And he has never failed me one time, Brother Terry. He has never failed me one time. And I appreciate that. Don't you? Do you appreciate the faithfulness of our Lord to us? Let's sing this song tonight. Please forgive me. Is that your desire? That he'll forgive all of our slothfulness, all of our moaning and complaining, and just make us grow up to be real Christians, right? Please forgive me. I need your grace to make it through. All I have is you. At your mercy, Lord, I'll serve you till my dying day. Give me. I need your.
Now that we're forgiven, we feel like running, don't we? We'll run our last mile home. Not going to just barely struggle in, Brother Terry. We're going to march out of here victorious in Christ. Do you believe God's going to come back after a victorious body? The Bible said His wife hath made herself ready. How many of you consider yourself to be part of His wife? Give Jesus Christ a big hand clap of praise tonight. Singer, buddy.
When I come to the end of my journey, I live my lifetime for this day alone.
Pilgrim.
claim so many smiling faces. Till I don't feel at home here anymore. But I just heard the sound of old familiar voices. They're singing a new song.
Line one more time. There's some weary pilgrims out here.
I'm a weary pilgrim, but I'm running.
Yes, we are. Yes, we are.
I'm gonna keep running my
life. Yes, we are.
Oh,
yes, we are. Yes, we are. Well, hallelujah. Give him one more hand clap of praise. Thank you, Lord. Somebody say, thank you, Lord. Somebody say, hallelujah. Somebody say, bless the Lord. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated tonight. We're going to have a couple of songs. Sister Tamika, I think, has us a song tonight. I believe we got a note on her. She has us a song. And I believe Sister Cindy Hunt and Sister Anna, ever how they have that arranged, they have us a song. If all of you would just come onto the platform and be getting ready to sing. Sister Tamika, where are you at? There she comes. Sister Cindy, you and Sister Anna, ever how you got your song arranged tonight, if you all will come onto the platform. We'll give our singers a nice hand as they get ready to sing for us tonight.
I was just a child when I felt the Savior's leading. I was drawn to what I could not understand. Before the calls of Christ, I have spent my days believing that what He have me be is who I am. As I come to see the weaker side of me, I realize His grace is what I need. When sin demanded justice for my soul, mercy said, no, I'm not gonna let you go. I'm not gonna let you slip away. You don't have to be afraid. Mercy said, no, sin will never take control. Tried to steal that he sent his son to save us. From the cross he built a bridge to set us free. Oh, but deep within our hearts, there is still a war that rages, that makes the sacrifice so hard to see. As midnight fell on crucifixion day, the light of hope seemed oh so far away. As evil tried to stop redemption's flow, mercy said no.
Somebody told me you don't have to live so close, you can be so free. God only cares about your soul, but I'm not bound by old traditions, as they say. And if you'd listen close, I know I can explain that he's not a burden. I just want the world to know that I will serve him. Just because I love him so, all that he asks of me, I do it willingly. I offer this standard of love for him, and he's not a burden.
What if God told me you don't have to live so close? close, you can be so free. God only cares about your soul, but even if the Lord would say it's all okay, I'd simply fall down at his feet and humbly say, Lord, you're not a burden, and I just want the world to know that I will serve him. Just because I love him so, and all that he asks of me, I do it willingly. I offer this standard of love for him, and he's not a burden. Oh no, he's more to me than this world and all its treasures. The blessings he has given me, I can't count or measure. So with this simple sacrifice, I give my life complete. For on an old rugged cross, he gave his life for me. A burden, and I just want the world to know that I will serve him. Just because I love him so, and all that he asks of me, I do it willingly. I offer this standard of love for
the Lord. Appreciate her songs tonight, don't we? Well, Brother Donnie's back home. Sister Carol came with him, and we're thankful for that tonight. God bless our pastor and his wife. Praise the Lord. We had some tremendous services. It was always good to have your pastor back home in it. Let's stand tonight, if you will. Also, some of you that may not know, you probably all do, but if you don't, his new CD is available in the library. If you haven't picked those up yet, they have some. Brother Ron, am I right? They have some over there in the library, so pick one of those up. They're just a really, really, really good CD, and had a special guest on there with him that just made it even prettier. Bless his heart. Look at him. We appreciate Brother Harry, don't we? God bless you, buddy. Let's sing a little chorus tonight as our pastor gets ready to come bring us the word of the Lord. He looked beyond our fault, and he saw our need. Aren't you glad he done something about it? I shall forever lift my eyes to Calvary. Oh, to view the cross where Jesus died.
So grateful for that tonight, aren't we? My, if you folks ain't sight for sore eyes. I ain't even got sore eyes, but I got a sore throat from preaching so much. But sure missed you. Sure love you. I don't know of anybody that I'd rather spend eternity with than you people. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Heard you had some wonderful services. Certainly appreciate the presence of the Lord coming, visiting with you all and ministering to you. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. You mean children could do that? Children could fashion themselves according to the former lust in their ignorance. Children can do that? Now come on, don't stand there and look at me bug-eyed. If they couldn't, then why would the apostle say such a thing? But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, and this is what we want to speak about tonight, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now, if this is automatic, that a person being a Christian is holy, completely holy, because they are a Christian, then why would it be necessary for us to hear it that there's something for us to do? If this is an automatic conclusion, once you become in Christ and you're a Christian, then you're automatically, totally, completely holy, separated, holiness in the flesh, holiness in the spirit. But apparently there is a holy which is attained by the application of the Word of God in our lives. Let's bow our heads together and ask the Lord to speak to us tonight from His Word. Father, it's always such a great honor to stand before Your children. Lord, You've privileged me to be able to speak in different parts of the world. I would have laughed years ago if anyone would have ever told me that I would be allowed to preach in Europe and Africa and China and different parts of the world. But Lord Jesus, Your grace moves in our hearts in such a way that just overwhelms us. But to be honest, there's no place I'd rather stand than right here. We count it a privilege that once again we can be together. We ask tonight for Your help, for Your counsel, for Your guidance, that You would direct us as we look into Your Word tonight, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, saints. You may be seated. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Now I want to ask you a few questions tonight. Can you imagine the Lord Jesus with tattoos on His arms, on His legs, round His back? You can't? What about His tongue being pierced and His ears? His hair pink on top, green and blue and... Can you imagine the Lord Jesus? You're meeting the Lord Jesus down at Walmart if He lived in this day. And there stood Jesus in a pair of shorts on. Really? Is that right? Y'all can't picture Him that way? And then we're supposed to be like Him. Now you think that God, knowing that there would be children, obedient children, all He would have to do is tell them in His Word. We're at a time right now, friends, to where that many years ago, Brother Branham would preach these things, the Pentecostal preachers would preach them, and the people that really wanted to go on with God, they didn't need facts, they didn't need a bunch of other verifications to prove that it was so. But it shows that Laodicea is moving closer and closer and closer around us. Because we have to prove it more and more and more, which is really scary. Because instead of people just taking God at His Word, it's got to be proved scientifically, geometrically, it's got to be proved biologically. Congress has to pass a law, Senate has to pass a law. Well, you're going to be in a mess if you're waiting on them. I'm so glad I don't have to wait on the government to tell me if this is right or wrong, aren't you? I'm glad I don't have to wait to get everybody together and we'll have a council and vote on this message, because I can tell you for sure they would vote it out. I'm glad our faith is what declares to us that it's the truth. And faith is not understanding. There's much about God's way, God's will, God's character we will never understand. And faith, to be honest, faith does not need to understand it. And there are times that God will give us understanding because it'll help us along. But faith can look right at the promise without understanding and say, amen. So be it. But we know then that God is so merciful in that how that he'll bring his word. And he desires that we as his people would be conformed into his image. Now let's look at this, if you would, in verse 14. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. Now let's break this down. As obedient children in the Greek, it is children of obedience. Children to whom obedience is their characteristic and ruling nature. Now listen to this carefully. Children of obedience, children to whom obedience is their characteristic and ruling nature. This is why many people don't obey the word of God, though they claim they are Christians, and I'm not saying they're not, but there's a difference between being a consecrated Christian and one that's just a confessed Christian. But one that's really a child of God by nature, it is their characteristic. It's intrinsic to them. It is their characteristic and ruling nature, as a child is of the same nature as the mother and father. That is, conducting yourselves as becomes the children of God by obeying his commands. I love this too. I found this. In biblical language, to be a child of something is to be controlled by that something. So then the Bible talks about children of obedience and children of disobedience. So then children of disobedience is actually their parent. So it is their inherent nature, and they're not truly born again. And you show them, no matter how many things you show them, they'll argue, they'll fuss, they'll debate. And when you go to deal with people like that, you're better off to quit wasting your time. People ask me, Brother Don, you get on YouTube and look at all them videos about you? No. You get all on YouTube and look at all them videos about what they're saying about the message? No, I figured I'd be better off to watch the Three Stooges than them Stooges. I'd rather take time and sit down and look at Mickey Mouse. And I hate Mickey Mouse. Why would I want to watch that bunch of trash and nonsense of a bunch of unbelievers? A bunch of hogs that's turned back to their wallowing in the mire. Right. Bunch of dogs that's licking up their vomit that they gave up when they come to the message years ago. Now they're swallowing it right on down again. Eat your vomit, you dog. While you're eating your vomit, we're going to feed on the unfailing body word of the Son of Man. Hallelujah. Now watch this. This is why, friends, we'll never debate, we'll never argue, we'll never talk people into obedience if they are not born of obedience. If obedience is not their parent, they will never obey the word. They might obey it for a while, they might comply for a while, but in their spirit, they're still children of disobedience. Now watch this. Children of obedience are those who are obedient to the word because it is their nature. Now watch this. He goes on to say, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves. Look at this word. Conform to, fashion oneself to conform oneself to one's mind and character. Now look, this is where that the word fashion comes from. This is why fashions can be deadly. Fashions can be detrimental. And we're not talking about just women being holy. God don't just require women to be holy. He requires men to be holy. He requires boys, girls, men, women, 8-year-old, 80 years old, 175 years old. He requires us all to be holy. It's not that the women get all the picking on and the men can get by. The men are held more accountable than the women are. The Bible mentions much more about a woman's clothes, and the message mentions much more about a woman's clothes, but the Bible and the message both mention much more about a man's heart. Study it and see if that ain't the truth. Now, what's this? So Peter said, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust. Now, this is a very remarkable word. I'm not going to try to pronounce it for you. You can read it there. But it implies that men who live in sensual lust take up the likeness
of those lusts into themselves. So you're what they are living and what they are doing. They actually become that. It is a part of who they are. And they're not really acting something different from what they are. That's why it can become so vehement. You know, it's amazing when you look around that many of the folks that have turned against the Word of God for the hour, they're much more on fire in opposition against it than they ever was for it. You know why? They found their slot. They found where they belong. This is where their zeal is now matching their soul. They'd sit in church and go to sleep, never witness to nobody, never talk to nobody hardly about the Word, but now they're Facebooking everybody and messaging everybody, you know, this and that and the other. Don't you see how pitiful? But they found their spot. Oh my, I found mine too. As a follower of the message of Malachi 4, Brother Donnie, ain't you ashamed? I am not ashamed to say I believe this prophet more than ever before. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. I am ashamed for my mistakes. But I ain't never had one day or one moment I've been ashamed of on this message, and I sure ain't going to start doing it tonight. Now watch this. Not fashioning yourselves to the former lust in your ignorance. So even after they were children, they could refashion their self according to the former lust. Okay, so they put down, you know, dress, and they put down this and that and the other. And then after they become into a fellowship with Christ or children of God, they can actually turn back and refashion themselves or reshape themselves according to the former lust and ignorance that they walked in before. Don't you see how, you say, how in the world could people come to the truth and quit this and this and this, and then all of a sudden they turn back and go exactly the way they were? Because the Bible said it could be done. And they would fashion themselves, notice, by what? Fashion yourselves according to the former lust. How? If they're saved, if God has done a work in their heart, how could they do that? Because the potential still lays there in your flesh. Holy Ghost filled folks, listen to me tonight. It's not just for those that accepted Christ as their Savior, but it's being filled with the Holy Ghost. We've still got to watch our old flesh, that it don't go to fashioning itself, because there was things you liked before you started serving God. And if you're not careful, you got to keep this old boy under subjection, or he'll go right back to them same things. Why? He ain't saved. He ain't got the Holy Ghost. Look at Peter denied Jesus. Actually got the Holy Ghost. Stood right up there and fellowshipping with the Gentiles. And then turn around, Paul had to rebuke him to his face. Why? Because that part of Peter hadn't got saved. Whew. The Christian's desire has been changed. His life has been changed. But notice Peter says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves or using this as a model. This is actually the Greek words of it. Of using it as a model or an example. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. In your ignorance, so you were ignorant of the requirement of God. You didn't know this was wrong or that was wrong or that was wrong. And then after you'd come to Him, you would return to that which you did in your ignorance, which makes you worse now than before you ever come to God. Because now you wouldn't be ignorant of it. So don't conform to them evil desires. Now look, he says in verse 15, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And the church said, amen. How many believes in holiness? Amen. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Now let's break this down so we can fry the devil real good. We'll roll him in butter fat, deep fry, and throw him out in the parking lot. Hope he brings the zero. But ye are a chosen generation, chosen, ekletos, picked out by God to obtain salvation through Christ. You say, I don't believe that. Then I ain't talking to you. I'm talking to believers tonight. Through Christ, choice, select, the best of its kind or class, excellent, preeminent, applied to certain individual Christians, not applied to every Christian, not applied to all Christianity, but applied to certain individual Christians. And they did not make themselves that way, but the Lord God chose them before the foundation of the world. Oh, glory. But ye are a chosen generation, genos, kind, offspring, family, stock, race, nationality, or descent from a particular people. This is why all Christians cannot embrace this truth. This is why it's choking them to death. This is why it's making them sick to their stomach. Oh my. What's making them sick is making us fat. Praise be to God. And we're eating ourselves out of a house, ain't we? We're getting so big. We're growing up to be big boys and big girls. As your mama used to say, eat your peas, eat your carrots, it makes your hair grow. Eat your corn. It's amazing what mothers can make up in order to get vegetables down their children. Eat your carrots, it'll do this. And eat your green beans, it'll do that and the other. But God says, eat your word, it'll grow you into a new body. Eat this word. Eat it down when it chokes you. Say amen to it when it burns you up. Say amen to it when it scalds and scorches you. Glory. So you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, priesthood, the office of a priest, the order or body of priests, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. A Christian, a Holy Ghost-filled Christian, fights battles that war against the soul. Don't you understand? A sinner don't fight this soul battle. His soul and his flesh is on the same channel. But once you become converted, all filled with the Holy Ghost, you've got a new command center inside your soul. You've got a new king sitting on the throne of your heart. And the flesh wars against the soul. And the soul wars against the flesh. My. Notice now in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in Jezebel apparel. And modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly array. Now let's look at a little bit of history here. Ephesus was a wealthy commercial city, and some women there competed against each other for attention and popularity. We must live in Ephesus, Elizabethton. Ephesus, Johnson City, Ephesus, Kingsport. We must live in an Ephesus, Laodicea. In that day, expensive hairdos arrayed with costly jewelry were an accepted way to get to the top socially. Paul admonished the Christian women to major on the inner person, the true beauty that only Christ can give. He did not forbid, now notice, did not forbid the use of nice clothing or ornaments. He urged balance and propriety with the emphasis on modesty and holy character. The women, now this is from the Bible Knowledge Commentary. The women who came to the Christian assemblies in Ephesus arrayed themselves in costly attire and sometimes made unbecoming display of their personal charms till the custom was becoming the sensation, if not the scandal, of the city. So here are the message women in Ephesus. They were becoming so. Now remember, they had been so liberated from Judaism. They've been so deliberated from Romanism and the Roman system at that time. And from Grecian and all that. The gospel had done something. Those folks who think Paul was a woman hater, they certainly have not read their history. They would find out the gospel placed the women on a pedestal. Before they were slaves, the Jews had hardly any provision for their women, but the gospel set them free. But it did not make them free from obedience to the word of God. It did not liberate them where they could live any life they wanted to live and do anything they wanted to do. And the sad thing about it is many of these folks that are leaving the Word and thinking they're proclaiming women's freedom and women's rights and the women are going to be so free, I hate to tell them, and they won't listen from me anyway, but I'm going to go ahead and say it so you'll remember somebody told you. You just mark it down and remember it'll be thus. Some of these women that are getting so liberated, it won't be long, some of them will leave their husbands. And it won't be long, some of their daughters will get plumb out of control. Why? Because they're setting them free, so-called, from out from under any restrictions of the gospel. Listen, friends, we have to have laws to live by. Why is our nation crumbling around us? Because we're backing off our laws, making this legal and that legal and that legal. And when we change from that direction, our nation can do nothing but go down into the gutter. It's the same with your family, same with our church, same with every family. We've got to have laws to live by. Well, you say, I don't like laws. Are you out of your mind? You mean to tell me you are not glad it's against the law for somebody to walk in this building and blow your brains out? You're not glad it's against the law for somebody to rape your wife at the church? Molest your children? You better thank God for some good, sensible laws. Adam Clark said it is this extravagance and ornaments and costly garments that Paul rebukes. In fact, the passage is not condemning any one style, ornament, or such, but demanding moderation in dress and behavior in general as woman professing godliness. When either men or women live primarily for dress and outward show, it is wrong. And let me say this, this is not just for women, it's for men as well. But which becometh, that is, good works, are the only ornaments with which women professing Christianity should seek to be adorned. The Jewish matrons were accustomed to cry to the bride, there is no need of paint, no need of acrimony. Anybody know what that is? Okay, I'll explain it to you. It was a black substance, sort of like charcoal. And they would mix it with oil and become like a paste. It was the first Mary Kay. And they rubbed it on their eyes and they made the whole eye big. The whole thing. So here the Jewish matrons would speak to the bride. Were accustomed to cry to the bride, there is no need of paint. No need of antimony. No need of braided hair. She herself is most beautiful. Well, praise the Lord. I think I'll cry that to you all tonight. Sisters, you don't need no paint. You don't need no antimony. You don't need no Jezebel ways. The Eastern women use a preparation of antimony which they apply both to the eyes and eyelids by which the eye itself acquires a brilliant luster. John Gill said, not with broided hair or plaited. The Jews had women on purpose for this business. Mary Magdalene is thought to have her name from thence of gold or pearls, costly array. Now, but the apostle forbids the use or the wear of such things. Now notice, is it wrong for a woman to wear jewelry? No, not if she wears it in moderation. Now if she looks like she got on a 110 size magnet, she walks through the dollar store and she looks like an 18-wheeler loaded down with I don't know what. That might not be in moderation, sis. You don't want what you've got on to be the thing that sticks out. You don't want what's on, you know, whether it's your clothes or a bracelet or a necklace or whatever more. You don't want so much on that it takes away from the person that you are. The person that you are. I don't blame a lot of these empty people for looking for such things because they're empty on the inside. But that should not be so with our sisters. Our sisters, if you're filled with the Holy Ghost, you are not empty, my sisters. You are not empty. You never compare with them, and you don't want to because it will take them to hell. They will burn with Jezebel. You say, I debate that. It ain't up for debate.
I'll see you at your church. No, you won't neither, because I done got somebody scheduled.
I'll come in there and bring my paintbrush.
And I'll hit you right in the mouth with it. I don't care if you're a pope, if you're a bishop. I don't care what you are. You're not going to be able to take this word or vindicated history and prove this wrong. You can't. Well, glory. Watch this. It was a complaint of Christendom many hundreds of years ago that some who came to public worship appeared in such dress as if they rather came to dance than to pray. Now, this was one of the early church fathers. If you think this kind of preaching started with Brother Branham, you're nuts. This kind of preaching's been going on for thousands of years. Elijah screamed it out years ago to Jezebel.
Oh my.
It is said of Pythagoras that he taught the inhabitants of Crotona, the men literature, and the women chastity and modesty, and by his disputation so far prevailed upon the latter as to lay aside their garments of gold and other ornaments and of their dignity and instruments of luxury, all which they brought to the temple of Juno. Not even the kingdom of God, a heathen. And dedicated them to that goddess, declaring that shamefacedness or chastity and not garments are the true ornaments of matrons. Heathens, idol worshipers.
Mama.
Poole said it this way, the apostle condemneth not these ornaments, which they are suited to the quality of women, but where they're too excessive with respect to the purse of those that wear them, or take up more time to be spent in putting them on than it is to be so spent. How long take you to get ready to come to church? Well, I started at 2:30 this evening. Got every hair in place. I got this green pearl on next to that pink pearl, and I got this around my neck, got this around my wrist. Oh my, some sisters, you can't even shake hands with them unless you get electrocuted. They got so much stuff all down every finger. It ain't enough to wear it on this finger anymore. They got to put it on every finger. And then the devil got smart. He found out they had toes, so he started putting them on their toes. Then he figured out they had a nose, so they started putting them in their nose, and now they're wearing them in their tongue. I'm not sure what else they can wear them. Maybe their gallbladder or somewhere like that. I don't know. You never know in the day we're living in. Don't you understand, friend? It's the time we're at. Why are people doing it? Why do you see these people? Old people, I mean ready for the nursing home, getting tattoos put on them. You say, my goodness, you're going to get that makeup on your eyes soon enough. I mean, why would you want to get some kind of dragon burn into you? You laying there, them scalding your hide, and them laying there burning you like I don't know what, and come hear me preach and get mad as a hornet, and go to a tattoo booth and pay them to burn you up and smile about it. Yep, the pastor's back. I imagine the YouTube videos have slowed down the last couple of weeks. They'll be in full production after tonight. And poor souls probably need a little break anyway. Bless their little old hearts. Adam Clark said the extravagance to which the Grecian and Asiatic women went in their ornaments might well be a reason for the apostles' command. Whether, now notice, around them, Christians, but here was the Grecian women around them, the Asiatics around them, and it was affecting these Christians. Because they look so plain. And many of them had dressed this same way before they come to Christ. So now they're wanting to refashion their image and think, maybe God don't care. Maybe this is just Paul's idea or Peter's idea. Friends, you honestly think that I preach this for me? What good do you think it does me to say these things? You think I get a kick out of me being a laughing stock? Called everything in the world? By people who don't believe it? What good does it do me? Tell me. What benefit does it do me to say these things? What good does it do me? Do I gain anything by it as far as materially, physically? Am I gaining more friends? Am I like more? Is somebody buying me a new car? If they did, I don't know about it. Am I gaining in popularity? Yeah, right. Glory. I feel about as welcome in some of these places as a hot dog would at a Jewish festival.
But that don't change the truth, does it? So why would I tell you? Why would preachers say, sisters, don't do that. Brothers, don't do that. Why? Because I love you more than I love my pride. I love you more than I love friends with people. I love you more than I love the things of the world. Don't you know it'd be easier on me and Brother Darren, Brother Horn, Brother Gene, all the rest of these ministers if we just quit preaching on that, quit preaching on that, quit preaching on that. Leave all that stuff alone. I ain't going to do it. As long as I've got breath and I'm in my right mind, I'm going to hold up a standard of God in this life day. If you don't want to live it, that's up to you. But for those who want to live it, we're going to live it, and it's going to get us out of this world. Amen. Hallelujah. It's going to change not only our lives, but our bodies. Watch this. Albert Barnes said it this way. Females in the East pay much more attention to their hair than is commonly done with us. It is plaited with great care and arranged in various forms according to the prevailing fashion, and often ornamented with spangles and with silver wire or tissue interwoven. The censure is that Christian females are not to imitate those of the world. So when Paul's writing this to the first century sisters, Christians of that day, it was big fine hairdos with silver and tissue and all this sort of thing. But it was fashion. It was excessive. So if he's here today, he'd leave the tissue alone. I ain't seen no women in tissue. Of course, don't tell them. It may start a new style. I shouldn't have said that, probably. Whatever would be the fashion of the world in this day, Brother Darrell, Paul would be preaching against that. Whatever was the fashion in the days of Luther that was worldly, and he saw the daughters of God or the sons of God fashioning themselves and reshaping themselves according to that worldly nature, he'd have blasted it. The sense here is that Christian females are not to imitate those of the world in their careful attention to the ornaments of the head. It cannot be supposed that the braiding of the hair is forbidden, but only that careful attention, the manner of doing it. To the ornaments usually worn in it characterize females, or gold or pearls. It is not to be supposed that the use of gold or pearls as articles of dress is here forbidden. But what is it? The excess. Modest. Modest. Oh my. Let's jump down here to John Z. Butler, Brother Eric. Not but braided hair. This braiding sometimes translated plaiting. Or the hair does not attack pigtails and hair braiding. It speaks of a particular practice in Paul's day. Women braided their hair in order to pin to it all sorts of gaudy, expensive jewelry. They would try to outdo each other in a vain show of wealth and beauty. Now you imagine the Corinthian women, they got all tied up into that. First sister come in, her hair was 6 inches tall. Well, the next one couldn't be outdone with that. Wednesday night, sister come in about 8 inches tall. But the next weekend, somebody come in, it's about a foot and a half over her head. Big fang sticking out that window, and Paul's standing trying to preach to them and say, Lord, have mercy. What in the world? The competitive thing about, look, I can't stand it. I've got this new dress and somebody got one just like it. Oh, Lord. And how much time did you spend preparing your soul for the service? Praise the Lord. Now, but gold or pearls or costly array, the exhortation here does not forbid jewelry, but forbids extravagant expense, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Here the figure is used to dress in character, such as in honesty, charity, humility, and purity. Amen. These attributes of character exceed the beauty of any material apparel. That's right. Now, let's change a little bit. Let's look at the scriptural teaching on hair. My Lord, I just mentioned that and I smell that funny smell. Wow. I knew we could stream out. I didn't know them smells could stream back in, but I guess they can. That's it. Feedback. Now watch this. The 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians presents to us two major topics which at first glance may seem as if though they are contrast or have no commonality at all. Until you go down beneath the surface and you go to really looking at it. Now we believe the Word of God is inspired, don't we? Now, upon a closer examination of looking into the Word and knowing that God would write it in such a way that the obedient children would be able to hear it, and the disobedient would look for a way out of it. Now, they don't want, many of them don't want out of God. They just want out of a way of compliance to what God wants for them. So, when we think of it now, let's look at it in this way. Each teaching is concerned with a subject that goes in the same way, and that is that there could be a symbol of something in the natural which would reflect a spiritual reality. So it could be something that could be used like this or something like this, and you would see that, but in behind that is a great sacred truth. Now, let me point to so you see what I'm saying. Why is it that God was so severe on Moses whenever Moses struck the rock the second time? Why was it that God had such a reaction because of what Moses did? And God said, because you have done this, you will not be allowed to go into the land. Why? Why? Now, the rock, it was just a rock. And of course, in our own symbolism, we know that it was Christ. And it was a type. When Moses smote the rock the first time, it was answering back to the gospel that Christ Jesus would be smitten one time. But when Moses stands up there and strikes it again out of rebellion, he breaks the type. And in breaking the type, his treatment toward the type or the shadow reflected his treatment toward the reality. So the rock was a symbol of what? A greater coming something, which was Christ Jesus. You follow what I'm saying? Now the rock was given as a symbol. We know it wasn't literally the person of the Lord Jesus, but that rock was Christ, which was the anointed word. So when he strikes that again, he breaks all the types. Oh, say, well, God said, well, that's okay. That don't matter. You just made a mistake there. Oh no. Oh no, Moses, you're not going to get by because you actually broke the type. And when you broke the type, it showed your littleness. It showed your little opinion of what the type spoke for. It was speaking of something greater. So the plan of God provided for one smiting, and when Moses smote it twice, then he broke the type by hitting the rock, he hit Christ. In a symbol? You mean just by hitting a rock out there in the desert, God took it personal? Now watch, the first section of 1 Corinthians verses 3 to 16 actually is the length of people's hair. And it shows a symbolism of their opinion of authority. Now, it may seem strange and peculiar to us, but God in His sovereign grace determined that men and women both, their loyalty to the headship of the Word would be chosen by the length of their hair. You say, that's crazy. Careful. Careful. If you smite the type, it's as if though you're hitting the antitype. Be careful. If you don't understand symbolism, leave it alone. Lest you get in big trouble. Now watch. The long hair on a woman is not, the hair itself is not submission. It's a sign of submission. The short hair on a man is not submission, but it's a sign of submission. So the uncovered head of a man shows that he's in submission to God. The covered head of a woman shows that she turns around and is submissive to her husband, which is under the headship of God. Now notice, isn't it amazing? You ever wonder why the Paul here in the first part of this chapter, that he would deal with hair, and then he would jump on down and deal with communion. Why talk about communion in the same chapter, jump from hair and the length of hair and all that sort of thing, and go down to talking about communion? Because both of them contain symbols pointing to a reality. Is that right? Now watch this. If a person, we know according to what the scripture says, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verses 17 to 34, it introduces another set of symbols, which of course would be the bread and the cup of the Lord's Supper. Now remember, it's a symbolism. We had it here just a few weeks ago. But whenever we come up, according to how we reverence that, there's actually healing in that. There's a great, oh my, great blessing for the saints of God that do it. But for those who do not do it in the right approach, they actually eat damnation to their soul. You mean by eating a little piece of bread that Carol made? By taking a piece of bread in their hand, putting it in their mouth that Carol made and wine that Brother J.D. made, and they do that unworthily, they do it dishonorably, God will damn their souls? But what's that bread got to do? It's what that bread represents. Y'all believe this, right? So the bread is not the literal body, and the wine is not the literal blood, but it represents it. How do you all take it? Well, whatever. You know, just give me that thing. Boy, that's good. Man, that's a kind of some more. Wow, wow, wow. I see your faces. You walk up here somber. Even those of you that are emotional, you walk up carefully, cautious. Lord God, help me, help me. Why are you doing that? It's only a piece of bread Carol made. It's only some wine that Brother J.D. made. Why are you acting so sanctimonious? Why are you acting so holy? You mean you give that much honor to a symbol? Isn't it amazing that people will act so holy to a piece of bread and cut their hair off? Women will walk up and take communion with bobbed hair. So they're keeping one symbol with such honor and reverence and whacking the other symbol off. And said, don't even matter. Okay, all right, let's just take the bread the next time I have communion. Let's just take the bread and let me just throw it all over the whole congregation. Let me take the wine, just dump it out, and we'll have a dancing party right on top of it. You'd call me a blasphemer. And well being said. And yet women will get their hair bobbed off. Men will wear those long like a woman and think, why, there ain't God, don't care about that. God does care about stuff like that. You follow me? So to disregard the symbol is to disregard the thing symbolized. To disregard the symbol is to disregard the thing symbolized. Now watch this. Paul says that whosoever eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be eat of this bread. Now watch, he's going to eat of this natural bread made by whoever it was in that day and drink of this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. How? By representation in the form of a symbol. So if a man would come up, now Lord, notice this word. The key word here is unworthily. The Greek lexicon says it this way. And in oxius, in an unworthy manner. This isn't just speaking of the personal worthiness of the one partaking of the Lord's Supper. It also addresses the manner in which he partakes of it. Don't you understand when people do this routinely? And I know some of y'all still think I ought to do it once a month. I'm trying to keep you from blaspheming. I want this to be sacred to you. I want it to be something that is honorable, not something that you walk up here just like tying your shoes or getting a drink of water. I'd rather do it three times a year and us have honor and reverence for it than do it to be nothing but a ritual and us eat damnation to our soul because we drink it unworthily in a form. I've been to churches where they do it every month. If you can do it every month, fine. That's up to you. But I've been in where it ain't no more than eating a cracker. It ain't no more than eating a bologna sandwich for dinner. I don't want it to be that way. I want it to be sacred. I want it to be holy. I want it to be where you're longing for it. When you're longing, oh God, I want to have communion again. I want to have communion again, Lord. Why? The way you treat that. Oh, that is the way you're treating the thing that is symbolized. Oh my, he that does not give the due regard to the sacredness of this symbol eats and drinks damnation to his soul. How? By a representation of a piece of bread and a little tiny cup with a little bitty more than a swallow of wine in it? Oh my. Similarly,
The length of one's hair is but a symbol of a spiritual reality. Some folks are so scared of communion when I announce that they won't even come to church. Right? Oh no, they won't come to church. Why? They're scared. And put scissors in their hair. Makes absolutely no sense. Makes absolutely no sense. They will so honor one symbol and cut off the other. They will laugh at you. Lord God. So to disregard or cast away the symbol is to directly attack that which is represented by the symbol. So when Paul struck the symbol, or Moses rather, and Paul accounts it and said, when Moses, when he strikes it, and when he strikes it, God said, why did you strike me? God, I never struck you. You did. You did. You struck me. Tell me, preach, Brother Donnie. Now watch this. It may seem peculiar to you, but watch how Paul ties this together. If a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him. If a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her. For her hair is given her for a covering. 1 Corinthians 11:14-15. So God shows the lengths of people's hair to symbolize their relationship to obedience in his word. So the position that Paul wants to bring and the subject of this, 1 Corinthians 3:16, is all about one thing. Authority. Authority. Now let's read it together. 1 Corinthians 11:3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. And the head of the woman is the man. And the head of Christ is God. Praise the Lord. Now we're going into a teaching on hair. What has this verse got to do with the teaching on hair? Everything. Very next verse. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. Christ is man's head. So therefore it is Christ who is dishonored when a man has his head covered. And this is not just a cap or a ball cap, but it is also having uncut hair. Now notice, he jumps straight now from this thing about authority, about Christ and God and the man and all that. In verse 5, he says, every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonors her head. For that is even all as if she were shaven. So the man, either husband or father, if she's an unmarried woman, is the head of the woman, wife or daughter. It is therefore the man who is dishonored if a woman prays or prophesies with an uncovered head. Now look in verse 6. If the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. The word if here may be translated since. In other words, if it is shameful, and it is, note the condition of fact, for a woman to have her hair cut or head shaved, then of course she should have her head completely covered. Expositor's Bible Commentary. The term shame is askaron from askaros, which means base, shameful, that which is opposed to modesty or purity. Vine Dictionary. Arndt and Gingrich state that the term means ugly, shameful, base. Greek lexicon of the New Testament. Brother Bram had it a lot easier than he preached this. He didn't have to quote all this stuff. Of course, he didn't have near as many hard-headed match folks we got to today. Now notice, the term is found in 1 Corinthians 14:35, the same word regarding the shame of a woman who would dare speak in the public meetings of the assembly. And it is found in Ephesians 5:12 of the disgrace of speaking of perverse things done by sinners in secret.
So God relates then a woman cutting her hair to the same thing as trying to be a preacher. And the same thing to the sins and the debauchery and the filth that is done among sinners and for saints to be sitting around talking about their filthy ways. That's the way God looks at a woman cutting her hair. Praise the Lord. My, my. Notice down verse 6. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. The word shorn is simply the past participle of shear, which means... So you mean to tell me that a woman can have hair plumb down to here, but have it cut straight off, and she still broke the word? Oh, but I've got long hair. You don't even know the meaning of long hair. You're going by church tradition. You're not going by the way the Word of God is written. But my hair hangs down my back. And that straight edge of scissoritis on the bottom of it, you ain't got uncut hair. Brother Donnie, I'm trying to get rid of the dead ends. I'd rather have the dead ends than a dead me. I know, sisters, dead ends may not be pretty. Dead ends may not be attractive. It may be aggravating for you to have to fool with. But I'm going to prove to you tonight by the Word of God, long hair is uncut hair. God knew this message would go across the world, this gospel that came 2,000 years ago. He knew it would land in the fields of Namibia. He knew it would land in Uganda. He knew it would be in the African countries where many of those sisters there, their hair ain't much longer than mine. So if God would have a certain length, 18 inches, 24 inches, or whatever more, they couldn't even be in it. But they can be in it when you look at it in the Bible terms, because they have uncut hair. And in God's eyes, they obey the word. Oh, praise the Lord. The word shorn is simply the past participle of shear, which means to cut. This is the meaning of the Greek word kiro, from which shorn is translated. Now, for those who think I'm making this up or I'm trying to deceive, not you folks here, but all of those who think I'm trying to deceive, I gave you the number, the Greek lexicon, and the whole thing. Yeah. To shear a sheep. To get or let be shorn or shearing or cutting short the hair of the head. To be shorn or to shear is to cut or remove any amount. Come on, you can do better than that. Surely Jesus deserves better than that. The amount is irrelevant. It's the fact that it's cut that is a shame. If any amount is removed, it is the same as if it were completely shaved. The woman's hair is to be uncut, which means the woman's head is to be covered. Now look at the spiritual significance. Oh, that don't mean nothing to God. So the bread don't either. And the wine don't either. And baptism don't either. Tell me, why do y'all get baptized? What's the relevance? Just get you wet? Why do we have to go up here and baptize, duck somebody in the water, put them down in the water and bring them up? What difference does it make? You mean if a person don't get baptized, you all would say they're not obeying the word? Why? It's an answer to a good conscience. It is what? A symbol. Right? You're baptized in water as a symbol. And if you're not baptized, my friend, you're not going to go in. Would you agree with that? And yet you have to keep that symbol. Why? Because the word said, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And the same Bible said for women to let their hair grow. Notice in verse 7 now, for a man indeed ought to not cover his head. For as much as he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. Uh-oh, I heard some of them click off right then. Yeah, there you go. Just like old Paul, a woman hater. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. Make such an allusion to a man of God. A prophet of God that was allowed to write the Bible. Paul is taking this from the order of divine creation from the hand of God. Paul wasn't picking on the women. He had given them a position that James nor Peter nor none of the rest of them had given them. But it did not liberate them from obedience to the word. Oh my. So God has chosen then that a man's uncovered head reflects his image. I realize the women's liberation's movement. They don't like it this way. You realize that many of them, they've already made a new Bible. The perverts have got themselves a new Bible called the Queen James Version. That's a fact. Then, of course, you know, some of the feminist moves, they want to get their own Bible, so they're stripping all the gender out. You understand our government's doing the same thing? Our government, out of many of the forms that's being filled out, he and she and all that sort of thing, has been stripped out. I seen a copy of some the other day. Why? It's offending folks. It's offending them to be he or she. Well, maybe they don't know what they are, but I do. I know what I am, and I ain't ashamed to be it. Come on now. And I know what God is. God ain't a woman, and God ain't a she-male. Come on, God ain't feminist, God ain't a high fence and a high fat, but God is a man. I know this Laodicean move don't like it, but God ain't a woman, he ain't a half a woman, he ain't a third a woman, but he's got a woman. Woo! Hallelujah! He ain't a woman, but he's got a woman, and it's the virtuous bride of Jesus Christ, baptized in his name, filled with the Holy Ghost. That's his woman. So this reflected glory is on the order of divine creation. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 8, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman is of the man. That's amazing really when you look at it, because woman come out of man until after the fall. Then after the fall, every man come from woman. Well, I reckon y'all come from a monkey, did you? I mean, some of y'all might have. Initially, the woman come out of the man. But after that, every man, woman, all of us, come from woman. Why? Redemption's coming back the way it was lost. Oh, glory. Hallelujah. Notice in verse 9, neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Excusia. Authority. I'll tell you what, I about had me a spell when I read this. Authority. Right. Liberty. Power of choice. So a real godly sister that has long hair, she ain't made to do it by Brother Branham. She ain't made to do it by some knothead called Donnie Reagan. She has done it by her own choice. She has excusia. She has a right to cut it off, but she forfeited that right. She has a right to decide, do I want to be a Jezebel or do I want to be a daughter of God? And she says, no, I choose to wear my hair uncut. I choose to wear my hair like the daughters of God wore it. It is her right. It is her authority. It is her choice. Authority, right, liberty, power of choice, the power of authority, influence of right, the power of rule or government, the power of him whose will and commands must be submitted to by others and obeyed.
Let me read this one verse and we'll close. Verse 14. Doth not nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair? Oh, you said, now how long is long? How about makes me want to vomit? You realize when people ask you that, they are about as dumb as a 3-day-old baby. They don't even know what the Bible says. When they come with you as if though this English word displays the full content of what Paul wrote. Do you think this Bible was wrote in English? This Bible was not wrote in our language. This Bible was wrote in the language that it must be come back to, and many times the interpreters put words in others a million miles off. Look at how we think of long. Look at the actual word that Paul used. If a man have cameo hair, to let the hair grow. Not long, 3 inches, 4 inches, 5 inches, 6 inches. When a man lets his hair grow and doesn't cut it, it's a shame. But if a woman have long hair, which means let her hair grow, not length, not 8 inches, 12 inches, 14 inches, well, mine down past my waist, it don't make no difference if I have it cut off. It does. You're not doing what the Bible said. Cameo means not 16 inches, 18 inches. It means let it grow. Dead ends and all. The words have long hair in these verses are translated from the Greek word cameo, which means to let the hair grow. Greek lexicon, strong number, 2863, cameo, to let the hair grow, have long hair. So her long hair is what? Uncut hair. That's why African sisters can stand right beside you in the same building and their hair may not be down to here and God looks at them and yours may be down to here and God said both of them got long hair. They both got uncut hair. Praise God. And what is it showing? By choice. By choice, I choose to not be a Jezebel. I choose to not be conformed to the fashions of this world. So if a man chooses to cameo, not cut his hair, it's rebellion against God. And if a woman, no matter if it's this long when she's done, when she trims it, she's not leaving her hair uncut. Well, I want my woman to cut my hair. Then you're as wrong as she is. Praise the Lord. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Listen, mamas and daddies, you need to instill this in your daughters. You need to instill this in your kids. But this is your place. Oh, no. His son is my place. When God gave them the law, he said, teach your children. Did you ever wonder how Isaac, when he was a boy, some say 12, some say 14, some 15 years old, whenever Abraham went to offer him as an offering? And he was so taught the right way to worship that he looked around and said, Father, here's the wood. Here's this and this. Where's the lamb? How did he know that? He was taught. He wasn't just taught in church. He was taught at home. You may not have the ability to sit down with the Bible like a preacher can. Let me tell you something. Since I've been dealing with this stuff, I've been getting emails from folks, seen folks down in South Carolina this trip, folks in Canada and different places, taking these services and having them for morning devotions with their children. Explaining modest apparel. A sister told me the other day from down in Charleston, South Carolina, she said for the first time in all the years in the message, I understand why I wear a dress. I understand why I don't do that. I believed it. I believed it. But for the first time in my life, I understand it. And I said, thank you, Jesus. I'll take the beatings and the kickings and the thrashings. If one little daughter of God can get helped, well, praise the Lord. Don't you want to be holy, friends? Now, not self-made holiness, not manufactured holiness, but holiness that the Lord God Himself declares to us. Let's bow our heads together. Lord Jesus, thank you tonight, Father, for your word. I pray, Lord God, that your presence would take this word now. Lord, may it go down into Charleston, may it go down into Beaufort, may it go over to Norway and up to Canada and wherever more, Lord. But in all them places that it's going, Lord, don't forget us. May it go right here in our hearts too, Lord God. I thank you for these things. I thank you for this series, Lord. I believe it's really helpful to a lot of folks, and I really appreciate it. Lord, I realize that we're living in an age and among people who question everything. Lord, before long, they'll have proved, as far as scientifically and all that sort of thing, that there's hardly any validity at all in the message. And the poor people don't realize, once Satan gets done with them there, he'll focus them right toward the Bible. And then they'll find out there's hardly any of the Bible that they can scientifically prove. They won't be able to, by education or by science, even prove there's a God. By education or science. You, the greatest person that ever lived on the earth, walked on water, raised the dead, done things that no man could do. And yet hardly any history, hardly any books mention your name outside of the Bible. But to us, that's enough. That's enough, Lord. Many of the historians never mentioned you. Even those who did didn't call you Jesus, but Christus, which they call several other people the same thing. So there's no great historical accounts that you were ever here. They've not dug up any rocks, any great things to prove that you've done this and that and the other. Lord, I don't need no rocks dug up. You come to my heart as a little boy. Lord, you uncovered my life. You've dealt with me, Lord Jesus, all these years. I don't care if they ever find any scientific proof that you ever lived. I've got more proof than I'll ever need in this life. In my own walk with you, for what I have seen you do, no one else could do. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus, thank you, Lord. Erica's children down praying the other night, Lord, and little Leah said, God, I've never seen your face, but I've seen what you can do. Oh, Lord Jesus, we've never shook your hand. We've never seen your face in that respect, but we've seen what you can do. We're witnesses tonight, Lord God. Thank you, Lord. Make us written examples, Lord God, I pray. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You love him, saints. Can we just raise our hands in the presence of the King? Your brothers that are standing here tonight with cut hair, you don't have a feminine image about you. Your sisters that are standing here with uncut hair, whether it's hanging down your back or if it's shoulder length, some sisters' hairs just won't grow. Gets down past the shoulders or a little farther, that's it. And they feel terrible about it. They feel awful because it won't go any farther. But sisters, you cannot help your genes. You cannot help your traits. And my many trips to Africa, different, never fails that there'll be sisters that'll always ask, pray for us that our hair will grow long. Because you realize the way they're looking at it, the way they're looking at it is length, not understanding. It's kameo. Uncut. Uncut. You're talking about a loving God. What if he'd have put a length on it? And then their genes, because of where they live, wouldn't allow their hair to meet that length. They couldn't be in the bride. So he didn't have Paul to use a measuring stick and use the term that we use, long, but kameo, uncut hair. Praise God. Praise God. Then sisters, to him who gave you the command and under his authority, Christ, that you submit yourself. Aren't you glad you can raise your hands and say, by choice, I choose to have uncut hair. My husband don't make me. My pastor don't make me. Brother Branham don't make me. Even Jesus don't make me. But he tells me that's what he wants. And I choose by excusia, by authority. Amen. I choose to live this way. I choose to dress this way. Hallelujah. I want to live the way He wants me to live. I want to give honor to Him. Just know Him. Yes, Lord God. I want to love just no more love. I can never outlove. Let's sing it again now before I let you go. Everybody now. Oh, I want to live. We'll bear the reproach, Lord. We'll bear the reproach of the sneers and the laughing. That's all right. We'll bear it for you, Lord Jesus. Though they may not understand the symbol, we understand the reality. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord, give. I want to love. Let me love till there. I've got no more love. I could never love. Once again, before we go, oh my, with all your heart. Whatever, I want to live the way He wants me to live. I want to give until there's just no saints in the fear of God. I'll see you this weekend, Lord willing. You appreciate the truth? God bless you. Go in the fear of God. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want to live the way Jesus wants.